Welcome to the Deeper Life Bible Study, coming to you from Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. Now let us hear the expounding of the Word of God, a now word for this moment. So grab your Bible, sit back as we delve into the Word of God and hear the Logos and Rhema Word.
Hello, everybody. Welcome back. Who's still tired from the Convergence Conference? I am. But it was really good. We uploaded, for those of you that are watching via the live stream, we've uploaded all the sessions from last week for the Convergence Conference. Kevin Kelly was able to make us a playlist of the entire conference on YouTube, so that's great. If you're driving down the road like Charlie does and works in his car, we have it on podcast, so you can just listen to it, not try to watch the video. So that's safer for you.
Actually, the video is pretty good when you're driving.
It's not that we're afraid for you, it's the other people.
Yeah, okay.
Well, listen up. We're coming in for a landing here on the series in the book of Joel. Tonight we're in session 10 of a 12-part series. The title of this is God's Zeal to Release Blessing. This is the turning point in the book of Joel, all three chapters, but this is the turning point of the book of Joel. This is where things go from bad to good. And so this is the great transition point in the book of Joel. But before we jump into that, I've had something on my heart because we've been studying in the book of Joel. I want to share current events. Is that all right? So in Matthew 24, verse 7, this is Jesus. And it's part of his Olivet Discourse. This is just before the Passion of the Christ, a couple of days later. And so he says in verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." It's interesting to me that the word nation there in the Greek is ethnos. It's where we get our word ethnicity from. And so when you're looking at this in Matthew 24, verse 7, it's ethnic groups that rise up against one another. Right now we're seeing in America a rise against political parties. It's not so much a racial divide as it is left versus right. But because of the different dynamics that are going on in our country, there is a great divide, even though there claims to be 70% of our nation is born again. And not all of them are Republicans, and not all of them are Democrats. But there's a divide among the people of God that are supposed to be united. A house divided against itself will fall. And so we have a problem here in America that I think is concerning right now for this hour. If you want to see a deterioration of countries internally, you can go back to the Balkan Wars of the 1990s. More currently, in 2011, the Syrian conflict began to escalate under Assad's regime. And so you want to, you can follow out the timeline if you want to do your own research, because it's too in-depth to go into tonight. But Syria right now has 25 different nations that are fighting a war in a very tiny country. 25 nations, and the U.S. is one of them. China is one of them. Russia is one of them. Israel is one of them. Turkey, Saudi Arabia, on and on goes the list. I actually had it on my iPad and was going to show it to you, but I forgot to link it up, of the different nations that are fighting in the small country of Syria. It's a very sad story. But if you just follow the history from 2011 to now, how quickly that's ramped up and could possibly turn into a world war just because of the players that are on the battlefield. And it's something that we need to watch. But with this recent election to the Supreme Court for Judge Kavanaugh, we saw in the news on a daily basis a deep divide in this country. And it's concerning. It's concerning in the fact that I think, personally, America could see another civil war, not based on race, not ethnicity, but it could be party versus party. It could be the haves and the have-nots. However you want to look at it, there's a possibility that these things could happen. And just like I'm thinking they're thinking in Syria, it's seemingly overnight. We don't notice, the frog doesn't really notice when you throw it in cold water and start warming it up that it has a problem. It doesn't know it's a problem until it's dead. And so I wanted to bring that to our attention because we are studying the book of Joel. We are studying in the last 10 sessions, we have looked at military conflict. We've looked at agricultural crises. Listen, if you don't think there's a famine and a drought and an issue in agricultural and economic crisis in Syria, then you might want to go check the news because there is a problem in Syria, and we don't want that here in America. We want what Joel talks about, the mysterious perhaps. If we do A, B, C, then God says, perhaps I'll turn and relent and leave a blessing instead. One of the things that he called us to do is a solemn assembly. We did that here just a few weeks ago. I think it was a transition point for Identity Church. I'm excited of the trajectory that I think this church is on, and I think it's going to get better and better. But it doesn't negate, you know, what's going on regionally, statewide, and nationally. We need to keep our eyes, it's multi-layered, and we need to keep that in focus. It's not just our nation either. It's nations around the globe. And God has got a timeline in heaven that we're not privy to. He gives us some ideas of what it looks like. One of those is here in Matthew 24. These events will begin to take place, but it's not yet the time that the Lord returns. These are just the events leading up to his return. So when we see these things beginning to happen, he's telling us to get ready. These are the minor Braxton Hicks contractions of birth pangs. They're not the real hard labor yet. We haven't transitioned. And so that's, as we've studied the book of Joel, I want you to know, in my mind, I'm looking at current events, how prophecy is unfolding right before us in our very in front of our very eyes. It's exciting, and it can be a little bit terrifying. It says in here that those that I think don't know him, it says their men's hearts will fail them because of fear. And so we want to know him. The word know there in the Greek has to do with knowing the Lord like we know our spouse in an intimate way. And so I think that's what God is calling us to. The message of Joel is a call to come back to a place of intimacy and relationship with Christ our King. That's what it's about. I told you in the beginning this was a mini book of the book of Revelation. This is your Revelation 101. What's exciting is I never have to do this series again because it's online and documented forever, including the notes. That's exciting. Aren't you happy?
I'm excited.
I know. I didn't think you were going to. Gary, I'm so happy. I thought you were going to skip out tonight, but this blesses my heart. So we're glad you're here. Oh, Dan, I didn't even know. It's been so long, I hardly recognized you. Anyway, it has been a while. But Dan's back and supporting. That's great. I'm glad all you guys are here tonight. So let's move into session 10. I'm not going to read the entire Joel 2, 18 through 27. You can read that on your own. This is the transition in the book of Joel. Occurs with one small word in Joel 2:18. The word is then. Then, Joel says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. In other words, when the people gather in solemn assemblies to cry out to God, then the Lord will be zealous for the land and will have compassion on his people. Joel had just spoken of the perhaps of God, saying that God may relent and leave a blessing behind if his people were to cry out and repent. One of the things that we have to remember is that the crises going on in Joel's day affected every man, woman, and child. And so we need to realize as crises come, like we're having in Florida today, My uncle, who lives in Port St. Joe, Cape San Blas, which is just a few miles from Mexico Beach, their homes were devastated last night. That's a crisis. And depending on who you know in the crises is how you're going to respond emotionally in it. And we need to be people who have an intimate relationship, a divine connection with our Creator, right? We need to see through, like Bill Vanderbush was saying, through the lens of beyond the cross when we're looking at things. I'm seeing this as a positive thing. Moses had to look with different lenses than what he saw in the natural, because when they stepped into the desert, they had a problem. He didn't have enough water for over 2 million people to drink. He had a crisis. And had he panicked and gotten wrapped up in his emotions and not turned to the one who created him, the whole nation would have been in crisis. I believe there will be people in the earth that are looking at us, the church, for the answers during the crisis. And I believe there will be supernatural answers. It won't be just natural answers. I know there are ministries that are storing up food and water for crises. That's great. But what happens when that runs out? What happens when somebody comes down the street and robs you of all those resources? When you run out or those things get stolen, who are we going to turn to? Well, there's only one really to turn to. And Jesus gives us examples all throughout Scripture of what he did. I like Bill Vanderbush said, he spit into dirt. Right? He was the one that spit into the dirt and created an eyeball. That's exciting. That's the kind of faith I want to have in the days ahead. All right. B, God's zeal is aroused in response to prayer. The first half of the book of Joel is about crises and the need for wholeheartedness. What does wholeheartedness look like to you? Have you ever thought about that? What is wholeheartedness? It's a big word we throw around in Christian circles, but what does wholeheartedness actually look like to you? I've had many challenges in my life, and one of those was, could I live a simple life? Well, with 5 kids, that's proven to be a little more difficult since every one of them want a iPod, iPad, iPhone. And the latest, greatest technology on the planet. I saw a funny meme today. You know, we were happy with the little pens that had 6 different colors that you could push down when I was a kid. That was exciting. Now kids have to have technology that blows the mind. So what does wholeheartedness look like then? How does that look? I mean, we're busy. God knows. He put us on the earth. We have to work. We have to wake up in the morning. We have to deal with family. We have to deal with life. So what is that? How does wholeheartedness, what does that mean to you? I think it's a question we have to each individually ask ourselves and work it out with the Lord, because wholeheartedness is different for somebody that may be retired than somebody that's working. You know, it looks different. I don't think we can put it in one simple box and say, this is how you, everybody does it. It doesn't work that way. I think asking the Holy Spirit is the right thing to do. All right. The primary themes in the second half of the book are about Israel's salvation and triumph over their enemies. God vindicates those who come before him with a whole heart in fasting and prayer. In doing this, he vindicates the truthfulness of his name and covenant-keeping nature. There's been some talk around here about covenant. He is a covenant-keeping God. It may offend the church in America and other places that God is going to keep his covenant with Israel. He made a covenant with them. You know, I was thinking about this today as I was getting ready for this message. Do you know it is common a common understanding among the Hebrew people that when God said, "Let there be light," he was standing where the Temple Mount is today. That's where God said, "Let there be light." He chose eons ago that Israel was going to be his chosen nation. And the Hebrew people were going to be his chosen people. I think it's kind of cool that he stood on the Temple Mount. That's why that ground is so sacred. Not because of the building that is sitting on it. It's because God himself came down when there was nothing but a void and said, "Let there be." And he created everything that we see, touch, and know today. That's why it's sacred. That's why there's a battle, is because the enemy knows of the significance and the importance of that location is where God said, let there be. And that's exciting. I got goosebumps. I don't know about y'all. I felt a little gooseys. Yes, sir? When you begin to study some of the Hebrew writings and some of the among the rabbis for the last 3,000 years, there has been the thought that when God said, let there be, their picture is, when you're looking at the Hebrew language, the picture is that light shone down and it was at the spot of the Temple Mount. That's their, I'd have to get, if you'd like, I'll get you more information on that if you want. You know, it was one of those things that jumped into my head today and I didn't really go back and look at the research, but it excites me. That's why I think it's more contested than, like I said, a building that's sitting upon it. All right. Joel describes, this is D, Joel describes God's salvation and deliverance for Israel. The promises here are also for God's people around the world. As we apply the principle of like kind, but lesser degree. How that principle is applied is when we look at the nation of Israel, what's going on there is going to happen to the nations of the earth in like kind, but lesser degree in the coming days. He has given Israel a witness of the power that he will express over all the earth, Isaiah 43:10. What is written of Israel's salvation in the scriptures is our example, 1 Corinthians 10:11. The wisdom, power, and kindness shown to Israel are a picture of how he will bless his people in all nations across the globe. What happens to Israel in the end times and in the millennial kingdom, both in blessing and judgment, will also happen to the nations in like kind but lesser degree. The nations will experience a lesser degree of both revival and judgment, yet it will still be in a substantial measure. Does that make sense? All right, page 2. God's zeal for the land of Israel, manifesting his sovereignty. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity, have compassion on his people. God describes himself as zealous. One of the things the Gnostics did in the early church was they took out the emotion of God. Mostly when we read scripture, when the translator translated it, they took out all the emotion. And that's a disservice to us as believers because all the emotion has been written out. So we think of God as this emotionless being in the planet somewhere with absolutely no emotion. But he has emotions. Here's one right here. He's zealous. B, Jesus chose the place of his birth, life, and death. He chose where he would make his grand entrance as king at his return in the place from which he would govern the millennial earth. It's not America. I know that's a burst in our little bubble. It's all about us. Right? It's the American way. Whether we express it verbally, it's an underlying thought. I mean, when we think of America, we've policed every kind of conflict since World War I around the globe. I mean, we've policed it. It wasn't until the beginning of World War II that we actually exploded onto the scene as a world power. Yeah, okay. God's zeal for the land of Israel is a new idea to many Gentile believers. Zechariah 1:14 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and Zion with great zeal. D, the land of Israel is important to God. He has deep emotion for this little piece of land. The whole earth is the Lord's, yet Israel is his particular geographic inheritance. He chose Jerusalem as the place he would rule the millennial earth. You can look at those scripture references. It is the city of the great king. He chose it from the beginning and established world history around it. We see that going on right now. Jerusalem is the city of the great king, Matthew 5:35. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He's desired it for his dwelling place, Psalm 132:13. Israel is the center of the earth where three continents join. Europe, Asia, and Africa meet at this strategic place. Civilization itself was born and came forth from this region. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in her midst of the nations and the countries all around her. Ezekiel 5:5. Satan also wants to rule from Israel. And as you've seen on a map, anywhere that you've looked up locally, he has set up his nations around it. I know. See, Satan, just like in the Jesus came the first time, he thought he won. Right? I mean, he crucified the Christ. He didn't realize. He didn't read the fine print in heaven, I guess, in the documents there. But here it says that he thinks that he's got Jesus backed into a corner by choosing this little piece of ground. Now, they were throwing spears and had swords and stuff. Now we can just nuke a place and turn it into a parking lot for millennials to come. It's a big difference. And that's what's surrounding the nation of Israel. Throughout history, Satan has sought to destroy the Jewish people. Before Christ came, Satan tried to destroy the nation to prevent the birth of the Messiah. Now he seeks to prevent the return of Christ by eliminating the people who must receive him back. God's zeal for the land of Israel is rooted in zeal for his own glory. As he displays his sovereignty and in the process of winning the Jewish people and ruling the earth from Jerusalem, God's glory will be displayed in the fact that he chose a city before history began and then showed his sovereign power and patient love in bringing his purposes to pass in that city. Think about that on an individual level. Think about how patient he's been with us. Think about his sovereignty over your life. 8. Anyone who treats the land of Israel with injustice, whether Jew or Gentile, is in trouble with God. A dramatic reversal through the supernatural intervention is coming to the nation of Israel. She will experience a supernatural blessing and triumph over all her enemies. God will take this weak nation and make it a leader of all the nations, displaying his power in the process. Top of page 3. God's compassion manifested in healing the land. This is on. The Lord will answer and say to his people, I'll send you grain and new wine. This is what they were missing, and oil. They were missing all this because the agricultural landscape of Joel's day had been devastated by 4 waves of locusts, right? So their agricultural disaster created an economic disaster, and still the people didn't repent. God has great compassion for his people. One of the ways that he will manifest that compassion is through healing the land. God will heal the physical land of Israel by supernaturally blessing the agriculture. How many of you remember the transformation videos?
Yeah, come on.
Did you ever watch those? You can probably still get them. I think it was start in the 90s probably, where places like Colombia or Bogota and places like that were totally taken over by the enemy, and the churches banded together in unity, crossing denominational lines, crying out to God, much in like of what it talks about here in Joel, what it looks like. They got together in solemn assemblies and repented of their sin for their nation and for themselves. And as they did that, God transformed, hence the name, transformation videos, and rivers that were not drinkable became drinkable. Where they had not been able to grow crops, they were not only able to grow crops, but they were producing, what is that called, a something yield? I can't remember the name of it. Not bucket yields. It's some kind of bumper crop. Bumper. They were so it was an overabundance of wonderful crops began to happen in these nations. And they document it in these videos, transformation videos. That's what God's talking about here, because Israel's a desert. Yeah. 2005, for the first time, Israel, which sits on a mountaintop. In 2005, Israel flooded. Yeah. A desert flooded in 2005. And God said, hey, remember in 2005? We told you it was the year of the flood, the flash floods. And in God's day timer, his calendar, and Israel flooded as a sign to his people. Hey, you've met your appointment with me this year. And so it's exciting. From God's point of view, Israel stretches from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River, Genesis 15. The majority of this land that God promised Abraham is a barren desert, yet it will be healed by God, and he will cause the agriculture to grow in a supernatural way. During the millennial, God will provide rain on Israel, and the Lord will set up rain cycles in Israel to cause them to be dependent on God for it. They have rain according to their relationship with God. He's going to restore back to that area like it was in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine? Exciting. It says this in Isaiah 35, 1 and 2, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad. The desert shall blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Isaiah 51:3, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort her, all her waste places. He will make her a wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. That's going to be a place to hang out. That thing that comes out of the heavens, the new heaven and the new earth. I don't know. Do you think we have elevators there? I mean, you got to get up 1,500 miles. Or do we just fly? Can we just think and we're there? I want to know how some of these things work. I missed the men's Q&A, so I had a lot of these kinds of questions I wanted answers for. You know, I should have been there. Had family. Family was in from out of town. Coffee's good, but it's making me hot. The fullness of this agricultural blessing will occur after Jesus' return. I know what my wife's thinking back there. Ron, slow down. The fruit of his righteous government will be manifest in the agriculture and the atmosphere and the livestock. The blessing described here comes to the fullness after the Lord's return. However, the principle of God's kingdom never changes. We're kingdom people, are we not? Yep. It's a kingdom church. I'm a kingdom son. And so the principles here don't change. Therefore, whatever the Lord will do in the age of full blessing, he will do in part now. The promise of God healing the land is an important truth. The days are coming when blessed agriculture will be an issue of life and death in the Great Tribulation. Listen, I don't know if y'all been following. Who's excited about 5G? I saw Charlie raise his hand. Because we've got 4G now, right? LTE service. Well, they're coming out with 5G, right? That's five. Well, the research, and this is done by an Israeli scientist, the megahertz that they're using to give us 5G so that we can be happy with our technology, so it can go zoom, zoom, fast, faster, right? So we don't have to wait even a split second for it to download. It just magically appears at 5G speeds, okay? But 5G's, because they're upping the megahertz, this is the same technology and the same frequency that the military uses now for crowd control with the same megahertz and frequency. And it actually causes your skin to heat up and feel like you're on fire. I don't know if I'm as excited about 5G technology now, if every time I use my phone, it feels like I'm on fire. Maybe that's good for Charlie. But it may not be good for us. You know what I'm saying? If you feel like your skin is on fire. Maybe we should look into that a little more. So there's groups out there. You probably didn't do the research, but I look at things, okay, every once in a while. There's some research out there And I think, you know, since, you know, the Hebrew people have a special anointing on them, and them doing research, I mean, they're going to be the ones that come up with the cure for cancer and all the other diseases, most likely. They're the ones with all the money, right? They seem to, they understand the blessing part, right? Am I right or wrong? They own most of the major movie studios in America. Am I right or am I wrong? Okay, so moving on. All right. Number four, political and military blessing. I will no longer make you an approach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive away him away into the barren and desolate land, and his stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Who is he getting rid of? Babylon. And who did he do that with? The Assyrians. Yeah. He came. They came in and kick their boo-honey hose. God promised to give Israel political and military victory over all their enemies. I mean, in the natural mind, you can't look at that right now and go, that's possible. Did I remember? Everybody's got a finger on the nuke. Somebody's got a happy finger over there. Somebody's got a crazy finger, right? Somebody's conservative. You know, you've got all kinds of groups over there that want to blow this place to smithereens. Probably not nuke it because they want to use it, right? They want it to be their territory again. I mean, that's what the big controversy is about. But he's promising a day that they will have victory over all their enemies. The only day that's going to happen, that's why when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the only day that there's going to be peace in Jerusalem is when Jesus Christ himself personally steps onto the Mount of Olives again after his departure. That's the only time we're going to have peace in Jerusalem. So when we pray for peace in Jerusalem, what we're really praying is, Jesus, come back. That's what we're praying.
Come, Lord Jesus.
I want him to come. All right. At that time in the millennial kingdom, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, Jeremiah 3:17, top page 4. God will do the impossible by taking Israel, the weakest, most reproached nation in history, and causing them to rule all nations with humility in the millennium. Zechariah says that Israel will be a stumbling block to the nations of the earth. It will cause reeling to take place by all the nations of the earth. It's Israel. Can you believe it? It's happening in front of our very eyes. Who knew after 2,000 years a nation would be born again in a day? But prophecy unfolded in front of our eyes. I mean, Charlie was there. I mean, he was not very old, but he was there. I mean, Gary was probably a teenager, and Dan was probably in his 30s when Israel became a nation again. You know what I'm saying? That it was an exciting time in 1948. 1967, I still wasn't born yet, right? But Jerusalem was won during the Six-Day War. And yet now, all around the nation of Israel sit nations that are not her friends. All nations will stand against Israel. All nations. Where's America in that? It might be a church. I don't know about the nation, depending on the political party at the time.
I think right now we are.
Now we are. Absolutely. Our president put...
why we're having prosperity.
Yeah, it could change every 4 years. All right. The powerful kings of the earth will attack Israel. God set up the end time drama by putting the oil in the Middle East to test all nations. Now we're finding oil in other places now. Very exciting. We're finding oil here. I got friends that frack oil up in Alaska and down in Texas and out in the Gulf of Mexico. Joel highlighted an important detail of the end time drama in his prophecy that God would remove the northern army from Israel by driving them into the barren and desolate land. I've already read this. Joel prophesied, this is F, prophesied the Babylonian army would come from the north in his own day. Now he is speaking of the Antichrist army that will come against Israel from the north at the end of the age. So it's like different times. We already talked about this. There is many multiple lesser days of the Lord, and there is an ultimate one fulfillment, the day of the Lord coming.
Days, and then there's the day.
The day. And this is talking about the day. Gee, the Antichrist army will be made up of a coalition of nations. It's 10 of them, to be exact. Israel will not have an army at this time as a result of the Antichrist establishing a peace treaty with Israel and other Middle Eastern nations. When her defenses are laid down, her towns will be attacked and plundered by the Antichrist coalition of nations. Israel will have no help from other nations. The largest army in history with the best weapons, the most money, and the strongest coalition of nations will come against weak Israel. Jesus will drive the northern army into the barren and desolate desert region surrounding Israel. Israel's greatest military victory in history will occur when Jesus returns. If you're not sure where that takes place, it's the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. They say it's the military's finest battlefield in the world, naturally made. I don't know, set up for by somebody for such a time as this. I'm sorry. Yeah, it is. It is gorgeous. But it's going to have bodies, you know, this high. And it's going to take them 7 years to clean up the mess. That's scriptural. It says it in here in my notes. I don't know if I'll read it or not. It takes them 7 years to clean up all the and bury all the dead bodies from that war. All right, where are we? Top page 5. Man, I am moving so fast tonight. Gary's all excited. He's going to get to go home. 5. Be glad and rejoice. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Joel 2:21. Jesus will begin a process of political and agricultural blessing when he returns. He will progressively develop Israel over the next 1,000 years. I don't get the picture, based on some scriptures, that we're going to be sitting on those palanquins, you know, those couches that you kind of recline in. I don't have this picture that because of scripture. I used to have that picture, and there's, you know, somebody waving me with a big, you know, angel feather, and I'm getting fed grapes, right? And goblets of wine and, you know, all these luxurious, you know, beautiful fabrics are all around, and I'm just relaxing. But as I read more in scripture, it looks like we're going to be at work. Looks like Jesus may keep a 9-to-5 schedule. And just when I thought I was going to be in retirement, we're going to be busy during the 1,000-year reign. Right? I don't know if it'll feel like, I mean, because he put the sweat of the brow as part of the curse, right, of sin, the fall of man. So maybe it'll be joyful. It's not that it's not joyful now. It's very joyful. I love my job. I said that for TV. But it looks like they're going to be busy during the 1,000 years that Jesus is restoring, I think, the planet for his Father to come. It's kind of the figure I've got. Agriculture, atmosphere, and animals will be blessed in an unprecedented way. After describing Israel's triumph over the northern army, Joel cried out, "Fear not and be glad and rejoice." Joel exhorted Israel to rejoice in the Lord and to fear not, even before the victory was manifest, even while the hostile nations still surrounded them. The Lord's message is that he is in control. He will bring a sudden reversal, and therefore they should rejoice. God called Israel as a barren woman to sing for joy ahead of time before she bears her children. Listen, no matter what's coming on the horizon, I've heard it for years now, there's a storm. I heard it again this morning. There's a storm on America's horizon. But what's beautiful here, it's the great and the terrible day of the Lord. It's great for those that know him, and it's terrible for those who don't. But it'll be the church, the victorious church, kingdom-minded people such as yourself, that will be ruling and reigning in a time of chaos and crisis. And instead of like 9/11, which was a big flop on the church's part, it's high time that we get ready and have answers for the crises that are ahead of us. And I think that's what God is doing. I don't know about you, but he seems pretty intent on cleaning house, starting with us as individuals. Why? Because he wants to pour into us a greater level of his glory so that we can do greater exploits in the earth. Like kind, lesser degree, until he returns. That's what it's about. All of Joel is about getting our heart back to a place that is wholeheartedly devoted to him. Many things in our lives try to distract us and turn our attention away from the one thing that David talks about. One thing I have desired. One thing I shall seek, right? It's the beauty of the Lord to meditate in his temple all the days of my life. But all the distractions of the earth, we have more distractions now than when we did grow up. We had to make up stuff to have fun when I was growing up. Now they rot their brain for hours on end. I don't think some of my children went to bed at 1 till 1 o'clock last night because they were rotting their minds with, plastic devices. They say porn has, they didn't have stool. So they say porn has a negative effect, but what kind of effect is this having on our children, these distractions? Because here's what I find, just to give you an example. Sorry we're on a bunny trail, but we are. Is that we can't hold their attention in an environment like this when they're used to controlling an artificial environment on their own and they can make it do or say whatever they want it to. And so then when we bring them in here, it doesn't have all the blips and the bling and the da-da-da-da-da. And we're trying to talk to them about an invisible God that they can't see when they can put on some VR and make their own reality. What kind of generation is being raised up? Maybe we should burn it all. Maybe we should take it in the backyard and watch them scream and cry. I saw a dad on YouTube take his son's Xbox or PlayStation and run over it with his lawnmower. Oh, man, that was a good one. I threatened it a lot in my house, but what kind of generation are we raising up? Are we raising up a generation that has a heart after the Lord? Now, I'm proud of my kids most days, but when they're on their own, do they have the right tools in their tool belt to follow wholeheartedly after God? Do they know how to search the scriptures for themselves? Do they know, is there a hunger that's been birthed on the inside of them to go deeper than where they are right now? I think for many, not just young people, but Christians also that have been in the faith for a while, we kind of get bored with church. We've heard that message. I know that scripture. I've heard that before. And we never dig deeper into the depths of God's heart because there's a blockade of pride in our mind. There can't be more than I already know. Why should I even go any? Why should I even study this? Why should I highlight another scripture in my Bible? I told you 10 years ago, I found out that the Hebrew people believe that each scripture in this book has 70 different facets. 70 different ways to look at it, 70 different revelations that you can gather from one scripture in the Bible. Just like a diamond has many facets, the Word has many facets, and we can mine the depths of God's heart and find out the deeper meanings of things. That's why the angels, I know, when they are flying around his head, because I have a little bit of spiritual ADD myself. I read that and think, oh my God, I don't want to do that for eternity. Squirrel, holy, holy, holy squirrel. I don't want to do that. Eternity, we're going to just say holy, holy, holy. I'm like my kids when it comes to stuff like that, right? I don't want to do that for eternity. Holy, holy. I mean, really, I'll be like throwing my crown down for the millionth time and going, holy, holy. I mean, that's our mindset. Right? I don't. We're going to do this. Hey, guess what we're doing today, guys? Holy, holy, holy again. It's like the broken record. These are thoughts I have in my head, and God puts up with me, Charlie. But you know what he said to me? You know what he said to me, though? He said, no, Ron, I need you to think a little bit I want you to have a newer revelation of what the angels are doing around my throne. Because, you know, I just see them with their six wings flapping around, you know. They got three on each side. They got eyes. Come on. Eyes all in, on the outside of them. Eyeballs everywhere. Who knows? Thousands of eyeballs on their wings. And there's eyeballs on the inside of them. What are eyeballs doing on the inside? So they're flying around singing holy, holy, holy. And the Lord says to me, Ron, why do you think that they cry out holy, holy, holy? Because every time they see his face, they see something they've never seen before. We get easily bored with the Lord. And we turn it off. And we turn on other things that satisfy us because we don't think he can. It's not just a young person problem. It's a grown-up problem. We don't think God can satisfy us. We think that we're going to get bored at some point with him because we've seen it, heard it, or done it ourselves personally, or we've heard somebody else do it. But I'm telling you that we're living in a time in history that eye has not seen nor ear heard what God is about to do in the earth. And I'm excited. So we got to shake ourselves off. We got to wake up to the reality, and we have to get back to a place of simplicity and wholeheartedness that we haven't been in some time. Why? Because trouble is coming to this country. If you look at Ezekiel 16, you'll find the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we've committed. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make you choke. You find the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we've committed every one of them at the same level or worse. The four sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were pride, greed, how they treat the poor and needy, and sexual immorality. Listen, you can sugarcoat it on CNN and Fox News, and it's called immigration. How are we, the church, you and I as individuals, and us as a corporate body, treating those that are coming across the border? Sure, I don't want MS-13 or whatever they're called coming across the borders, but how are we treating them? Listen, the Republicans want to build a wall. The Democrats want to let them all in. There's got to be some sort of a balance there, right? But how we treat the poor and the needy is a sin in God's eyes that he judged the nation or the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for. Pride, I don't even need to get into that. Greed, really? That's my third jet ski. And I'm thinking about getting another one. Anywho, moving along. Yeah, I have a right. I don't. Whew. Even though this message was spoken directly to Israel, all of God's people, this is C, page 5. All of God's people and all the nations must also receive this exhortation. Every believer in every nation on every continent must receive this message. Those who see the Antichrist going forth, causing terror, must rejoice in the Lord and trust in his provision and direction. Jesus is in total control. I can't imagine. If you put me in the scenario with Moses and the Israelites and all that stuff happened to Pharaoh, and then we leave and we've stolen all their gold because they're just giving us their gold because they just want us to get out because they don't want another plague to come. And then we get outside the gates and we get a few miles down the road in front of the Red Sea, and all of a sudden we look back and there's the entire Egyptian army at our back door. We have to have an understanding that Jesus is in total control. When chaos comes, we must understand as believers, as sons of God in his kingdom, that he's in total control. Trust me. Oh, you think you're above that, right? Yeah, a little Christ. Look, my tire I had a flat tire the other day and I lost my religion. Why? Probably a little bit.
Probably livers for someone like you. Lose your religion over a tire?
I was using it as an example. But when those kinds of things come against us, we see how deeply seated and secure we are in our relationship with him, because all of a sudden we quit. We don't trust him anymore. Well, you let me have a flat tire. You let my engine blow up. You let this happen. How can I trust him? I mean, isn't that how we think? A family member has an incurable disease. Look, my former boss, his wife has got incurable cancer. There has to be thoughts rolling around in his brain and in her brain. Preston's son right now. Are you really in control? You want to know, give you a New Testament character? Look at John the Baptist, created in his mother's womb to prepare the way of the Lord. We're a people that are preparing a way for the return of the Lord. Here's John the Baptist preparing the way of his first coming and finds himself in prison about to get his head lopped off. And he had to send his disciples and go, are you really the one? It's a question that comes up in our natural makeup as human beings. John the Baptist, who prepared the way of the Lord, even questioned it. You know, and then he says, go back and tell him this. Look at all the stuff that's going on. And then ask him if he's actually going to be offended with me. That's what Jesus said to him. Will you be offended with me? Your head's about to get lopped off. That's what it says. Are you going to be offended if it doesn't go your way? Oh, what happens when our prayers don't work? Are we going to get offended? I wish every person got healed. I wish we emptied hospitals. I wish every cancer got cured. But what are you going to do when it doesn't or it hasn't happened? Are you going to get mad at him? That's the question the Lord was asking me. He says, when you're done, right? When I've numbered your days. Now, I think we should fight death with every last breath in our being. I don't think we should give in to the spirit of death. I think we should fight it with every fiber that he's given us. But if he's numbered my days, he knows the number. I don't know the number. Am I going to get offended? There will be severe famines during the Great Tribulation. There will be droughts, earthquakes, and other disturbances in weather patterns, along with military conflicts. All of these will contribute to famine, yet the Lord calls his people, even the animals, to fear not. Even the animals, you need to calm down. You think we're going to be able to talk to the animals, right, one day again? I do. The scripture emphasizes two different emotions in the end times, fear and gladness. I guess that'll be our measure on how we're doing. Do we have fear or do we have gladness? The fear will be, who's in control here? Gladness will be, this is exactly the way he said it was going to happen. This is exciting. And I get to live in this time and witness it with my own eyes. All the great cloud of witnesses are looking down upon, I think, this generation going, yes, this is what we all have been waiting on. This is what we've all been looking for. This is what all the prophets have ever spoken about. And you guys get to live in that day. This is awesome. I think they're cheering us on. Gee, the body of Christ will sing even before the victory is manifest with the spirit of faith. Isaiah 42, not in your notes, but I believe prophetic songs will be released and the man of war will be aroused in his zeal, as Isaiah 42 talks about. God's people are to be glad and rejoice in the Lord because he will faithfully give them rain. I don't think it's just natural rain. I think he'll give us a rain in the spirit of the outpouring, because right after when we finish this next week is Joel 2:28. He gives us the former and the latter rain together in one generation. We're not going to need a plane. I'll just blink and I'll be in China. Not like Bewitched. I know you were thinking you were going back in the 70s, but I'm not thinking that way. Here it is. It's H. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Top page 6. The former rains are the autumn rains that come in October and November, as we're seeing right now, some worse than others. They are the heaviest rains. Now, I have to make a joke about this, and it's got to be recorded for all to see. Yesterday, we were getting calls of, were we going to cancel worship practice because of the storm? The storm 200 miles from here. But, Ron, it's quite windy. Yes, I saw a leaf give a little rustle just a moment ago. What was I thinking? On the way home, I had to use my intermittent wipers. We do, because I have family in that area, and it was totally devastated. And those in South Carolina and North Carolina that are getting more rain don't need it. And so I was talking about the people here in this church that were wanting to cancel worship practice last night for the torrential rain and wind that we had. I'm like, really? It's 200 miles from here. Okay. If you're watching by via the app on our live stream and it was you, I don't apologize. The Lord requires that Israel asks for rain in this age and the age to come. Zechariah 10:1. So what is God saying to us prophetically as the church in this hour? We need to ask for the rain of his Spirit in this moment, in this hour, as the crises continue to rise all around us. What do we have to wait until there's civil war in America again? Do you want to be a part of that, where brother takes down brother, where 70% of us that say that we're born again Christians, if you want to know the number, the figure of that is 250 million people in America say they're born again. Are you ready, 125 million against 125 million, to fight brother against brother in America? I'm not. Because a house divided will fall. So God is asking, he's telling us in the book of Joel, ask for the rain to come. The Lord promises to restore to Israel the years that the swarming locust has eaten and to cause people to eat in plenty and be satisfied. I shared with you very early on in this teaching that Perry Stone was meeting with some generals here in the United States of America. And he was asking them about the nuclear silos that are empty in America and what they use them for now. And the general said to Perry Stone, well, we always put in the silos what the next conflict is going to be about. He said, so what's in them? They said, food. Our government is storing food in the old silos from the Cold War era. They're storing food because they know a conflict is coming and it's going to have to do with food. The very first thing that the book of Joel talks about is an agricultural crisis because of what the locust did. We've seen the vanishing of the honeybee that pollinates our bushes and plants and our food, our fresh fruits and vegetables. But nobody even, it doesn't even raise an eyebrow, does it? The honeybee? Oh yeah, they are disappearing in large numbers. Listen, it's called Google. Not that I'm saying everything on Google is right, but in research, when you're looking up stuff, I mean, it's come up in news reports. The honeybee thing has come up several times in news reports over the last few, probably decade, that they've been reporting on it. Yeah. Well, there's that thing in Revelation that talks about a sting that lasts how many months? 6 months or something, the sting of that thing? I don't even know. I don't want that. All right. L, he will give Israel double for all that was lost in her sin. That's good news. That's why we want to repent. That's why we want to have psalm assemblies. Number one, to make our heart right, right? To get back in right relationship with Him. But two, then He returns double what we lost through the locust invasion, but through the military crisis, we get back double what we lost. I'm applying that to my life right now, by the way. It applies like kind, lesser degree. You as an individual, us corporately as a church, as a state, and as a nation, we can apply these principles because we're kingdom people. In the millennium, God will do wondrous things for His people. This is in contrast to the Antichrist, who will do monstrous things against them. The wondrous and marvelous work of God will far surpass the monstrous work of the evil one. Here's why we don't study the book of Revelation. Newsflash, we focus too much on what the Antichrist does and not enough on what God is going to do. God is the orchestrator of the 21 judgments in Revelation. God is the orchestrator of the Antichrist himself personally. God is the one that orchestrates it. But we don't focus in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the 21 eternal rewards that we can earn while we live on planet Earth. There are 21 eternal rewards. You don't hear people talk about that because we've made the book of Revelation a book of fear and trembling. We've made it a book that nobody wants to talk about because they focus solely on what the enemy does and not the triumph and the victory that Jesus Christ is going to have on planet Earth at the end of the age. Well, I'm going to be on His side. God's marvelous actions will cause the nations to know that He is the Lord. His goal is about relationship. He wants His people to know and recognize that He is in their midst. Listen, I know this goes over our heads as believers, but when Jesus gave His life, right? So why? His Father could reconcile us to Himself. Jesus, in essence, became the bridegroom, Hosea. First time it's brought up in the book of Hosea, and we heard Bill Vanderbush talk about that, right? We have all been like Gomer, if you want to know the truth.
Come on.
And yet God in His loving kindness, in His enduring patience, has waited on us and then given His only Son, the bridegroom King Jesus, and He makes a promise to Jesus. And Jesus, here's the thing about the Father. He's good at keeping His promises. And He said to Jesus, I'm going to give you a bride without spot or wrinkle. Listen, if you don't think He'll give you how do I put this? He'll put some things in your life, right, that will cause a cleanup to take place. Yes? And I'm telling you, I think this past year has been God, and He's still doing it. It's still happening. Judgment, if you want to know what's happening right now, judgment starts with the house of the Lord. And there is judgment in the house of the Lord. Look at the Catholic Church, for crying out loud. It is happening not just in the Protestant Church, but the Catholic Church. I guess if somebody called the Mormons, we'd find out it's happening there. He's cleaning up His church. Not that the Mormons are actually, but they're almost there. Just as soon as we get them to stop believing that every planet has its own God, this one just happens to be the one God that we serve. Anywho. Joel prophesied, my people shall never be put to shame. This never has not happened yet in history. This never has not happened yet in history. Israel has nearly always been put to shame. If not in one season, then in the next. Yet there's a coming day when Israel will never again be put to shame. The weakest of all the nations will be the ruler over all the earth, that God might forever display His sovereignty. As an individual, the believer, you might think you're the weakest believer with the worst track record. but God is going to display his sovereignty over you for all the earth to see. I'm excited. Turn on the news. Not that I don't even watch it. I just get clips here and there of what's going on in the earth. I told you about the red heifer, right? I forget the scripture. It's in the Old Testament. They needed the ashes of a red heifer for the building of the temple. That's why I think 2019, we could see a proclamation for the rebuilding of the third temple. If it happens, you heard it here first, okay? I get some kudos for that. No, I don't. Give them to the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.